We looked at last week the Gibeonites and how they deceived the children of Israel, and Joshua didn't pray. It was logical to make the choice they made, but, you know, sometimes logic will fail you. It's always important to pray and seek God's face and not just to depend upon logic. But I think it's very important that we humble ourselves before the Lord and not read Joshua 9 and the deception of Israel and Joshua by the Gibeonites and go, well, that would never happen to me. It's left there because we all have that same potential and we all have that same propensity at times just to want to rely on our common sense and our logic rather than walk by faith and go to the Lord. I remember as a student having a debate, and when you go to a Christian college, there are a lot of debates. I mean, everybody's got an opinion about the Bible. And if you go to seminary, I actually had to fly to Michigan to take some of my courses here in Michigan while we were still in Georgia. And I can remember one particular class. It was like I thought to myself, I wish I had just taken this class with another professor, because it seemed like everybody in there wanted to disagree and argue a point. I think the important thing is that we humble ourselves before God and we humble ourselves before one another. Do you remember when we were studying the book of Genesis and we went verse by verse through Genesis and how Jacob reminded the Lord of his promise to him? But when he came before his brother, even though he knew he was going to inherit all these promises of God, he humbled himself not only before the Lord, he humbled himself before his brother. And so it's very important as we approach this that we approach it with a humble heart and ask the Lord to teach us. And Keith, thank you for how you prayed tonight. And I pray that we do go deep into the Word this evening. So let's look at Joshua 9, 16 through 19. Last week we left off where they had given them their word and the Gibeonites had deceived them. Well, 3 days later, after making the treaty, they learned that these people, the Gibeonites, actually lived nearby. And the Israelites set out at once to investigate and reach the towns in 3 days. The names of these towns were Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack these towns, for the Israelites had made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the treaty. But the leaders replied, "Since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel, we cannot touch them." Although they had a direct command, now that they had made this covenant with the Gibeonites, they understood that it was important for them to honor this covenant, to honor the promise he had made. The Bible says in Proverbs 6 and verse 16, and I think sometimes even Christians need to remind themselves of this. There are 6 things the Lord hates. No, 7 things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, circle that in your outline, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, and a false witness who pours out lies. Just circle that phrase as well, a false witness, and a person who sows discord in our family. You see, our word really is our bond. If I give my word to my children, as I often did, I tell you, if I gave them a chore to do, it was amazing how often they forgot that. But if I gave them my word to do something for them, their memories were incredible. There was nothing wrong with their little minds at all. Our word is our bond. People remember that. So the life application principle, and if you're following along online and you say, what is LAP? That's life application principle. The life application principle here is for us to honor our marriage vows and the commitments we make in life. If you make a car loan, pay your loan off. If you make a promise to your neighbor, keep your promise. Now, there could be an argument made that the Gibeonites got this promise or made this covenant under false pretenses. And there are legal arguments for that in our society today. But at that time, no one knew anything of those kind of arguments. And Joshua and the leaders of the children of Israel knew their word was their bond. And in that day, There were not the kind of contracts that you and I have today that we can take to a court. It really was important to be a man of your word. It doesn't happen anymore, but my dad often would recount to me growing up how many business deals were made for the tobacco that we grew, for the livestock we grew, for the cotton we grew. How many deals were made just by the shaking of a hand. No paperwork was ever written up, but a man's word amongst those farmers and amongst those people who came in to buy the crops or to buy the livestock they sold, their word was their bond. And oftentimes, somebody from North Carolina might come to Georgia if they needed more tobacco and they would offer more money. But once you shook your hand, your word was your bond. You didn't break your word. Our enemy, though, is very clever and deceptive. And I talked to you last week a little bit about how I admired the Gibeonites for their cleverness and their cunningness. Not that I want to be a clever or cunning man, and I don't want you to be. In our Q&A session afterwards, we talked about that. But understand, our enemy is very clever and deceptive. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul wrote to the early Christians, I don't want Satan to outwit us. After all, we are not ignorant about Satan's scheming. The devil is clever and he's deceptive. We're not ignorant, the Bible says, of his devices, of his scheming, of his strategy. Look at me. He has studied humanity for millennia. He has studied what makes people tick. He has studied what causes people to give up or to give in. He is a clever, clever enemy. He knows what will make people fall. He knows, even as he did with Eve and Adam, he knows how to trick people. He studies your weakness. He studies my weakness. But occasionally I meet people who have said to me, well, I know his tricks. He's not going to get one on over me. Listen, the Bible says pride cometh before the fall. Each and every day we need the Lord and we need one another. So sometimes people say, how do I overcome these satanic strategies? Well, the way to overcome those satanic strategies in your life is stay close to God. Stay near to God. We used to sing an old song. Becky, we may sing this one this Sunday. Draw me nearer, nearer to thee. You know, it just, God, draw me. You know that one, don't you? I led a song Sunday morning that nobody knew that my wife tried to persuade me not to sing, and I did it anyway, and it was fun. But draw close to the Lord. The Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, give yourselves completely to God. Read that out loud with me. Give yourselves completely to God. Now remember, this is Jesus' brother, James, that is writing this to Christians. And so it's obvious then that there are times in our life where we're not careful, that we are not totally surrendered to the Lord. And we need to recommit or rededicate, draw close to the Lord. The key to victory is proximity to the Lord. How close are you walking with Jesus? How close, how deep is your fellowship with him tonight? That's how you overcome the enemy. Stand against the devil, and the devil will run for you. I love that picture. I love the picture that the bully of the world, the one who stirs up wars and rumors of wars, that when you stand against him, when you stand against him, Donald, he'll run from you. He will flee from you. But now, here's the thing I have to tell people once in a while. The fact that you're close to God, and how many of you are close to God tonight? I feel like I am. I'm just so desperate for his presence. The fact that you're close to God doesn't mean that you're immune from satanic attack. But you will not be overcome if you walk with Jesus. Isn't that good news? Doesn't mean you're immune, but you will not be overcome. So picking up again in Joshua chapter 9, verse 20, this is what we must do. This is the leaders in Joshua talking. This would be like the board and the pastors at the church here and I talking to the whole congregation. This is what we must do. We must let them live, for divine anger would come upon us if we broke our oath. So let them live. So they made them woodcutters and water carriers, circle that phrase, for the entire community, as the Israelite leaders directed. Joshua called together the Gibeonites and said, why did you lie to us? Why did you say that you lived in a distant land when you were right here among us? May you be cursed. From now on, you will be servants who cut wood and carry water, for the house of my God. Now, for those of you who have never read Joshua chapter 9, last week we looked at how the Gibeonites, they dressed in tattered clothes, they bought old, broken down wineskins, they bought moldy bread, and they looked like they had come from a far away, and they talked about two battles that had been fought long ago. They never mentioned the Battle of Jericho and the Battle of Ai. And Joshua and the leaders of Israel believed them as they listened to their story because of their clothing, the bread, the wineskins, so forth. And they took pity upon them. So that's what he's saying to them. Why did you lie to us? He says, for now you're going to carry water for the house of my God. The house of God would be the tabernacle. You know, they were traveling with the tabernacle, and eventually it would become the temple in Jerusalem, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. The principle here is always turn your mistakes into ministry. Turn your mistakes into ministry. God has a way, and he has turned my blunders into blessings. And I bet each of us could tell a time where God has taken a mistake or a blunder that we have made, and he's turned it into a blessing. God will redeem your mistakes, and God will weave them into your faith story. I've often said in preaching here at the church and in teaching here at the church, people would much rather hear about my failures than to hear about my successes. Somehow or another, they like to hear about your failures and how God brought you through them and how God pulled you through them. We like to talk about our victories, and we like to talk about our successes. It's one of the ways that we know the Bible is authentically the Word of God. God never glosses over the failures and the mistakes and the sins of his people. But if we repent of them and turn them over to God, God will turn your blunders into blessings. And then it becomes a part of your faith story to share with other people to help them so that it becomes ministry. What I want you to notice is that Joshua made these Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers. Now remember, Joshua, the Hebrew name is Yeshua, which is the Greek name for Jesus. Joshua, as we said at the beginning of the series, is a type of Jesus. We see characteristics of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus carried a wooden cross for us, and when his side was pierced on the cross, remember, the physician takes note, blood and water spilled forth from his side. Jesus was made sin for you and me. In Joshua 9, 24 and 27, and I just thought that was such an important point to make because you'll see how important this is as we come to the conclusion of this message tonight. They replied, the Gibeonites, they replied, we did it because we, your servants, were clearly told, circle that phrase, clearly told, that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you this entire land and to destroy all the people living in it. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you. That is why we have done this. Now, this is not nearly as noble as Rahab. Remember when we looked at Rahab at the beginning? Rahab hid the spies. Rahab had faith in God. She becomes a great, 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 ever how many greats who would be grandmother of Jesus. And that's just quite an amazing story there. We looked at that. But at least, unlike the other five kings that we'll be looking at tonight, they feared God. And so there is something honorable and noble here. They feared and they believed what God was doing to Israel. And that's why I said to you last week, and a couple of you asked me later, why did I admire them? They feared the Lord. And I know people who aren't really committed Christians, but they fear God. I know people who tithe that aren't serving the Lord because they fear the Lord, and they know that God blesses their finances because they fear the Lord. Well, let's keep on going. That is why we've done this, and now we are at your mercy. Do to us whatever you think it is right. So Joshua did not allow the people of Israel to kill them, but that day he made the Gibeonites, the woodcutters, and water carriers for the community of Israel, and for the altar of the Lord, wherever the Lord would choose to build it, and that is what they do to this day, or the day that Joshua was written. The house of the Lord would be Jerusalem eventually. This is a fascinating, I can't get over how fascinating this story is, because God had given the children of Israel And I know this is hard to understand, but this is how war was fought in those days. There were nothing like the treaties we know today. There was nothing like a Geneva Convention. There was nothing like the way prisoners of war are supposed to be treated, at least the way that we and our allies have treated them. Russia and Germany never did that. China has never done that. But there was nothing like we know of war today. God had told them, the reason he gave them this command is because the tribes, remember that 400 years that God spoke about in Genesis, and we looked at that, their idolatrous their practices had become so evil, not just from what you would call sexual immorality, but the wholesale slaughter of human beings and children and babies and the worship of their various idols and gods. It was a violent land. It was a dangerous land to live in. And God did not want the children of Israel living among them and these idolatrous practices being tolerated. But now you have the Gibeonites who have tricked the children of Israel. Israel's made a covenant with them. But I see God turning a blunder into a blessing, because Joshua, in the way that we'd say it down south, we're going to make them work in the tabernacle. They're going to bring the wood for all the sacrifices that take place in the outer court every day. They're going to have to wash away the blood of all the sacrifices that take place for the sins of Israel every day. They're going to be exposed to the worship of Yahweh. They're going to be exposed to the worship of God. And somehow or another, that was going to begin to make a difference in their life. And later on, if we get to finish this book, later on, we're going to see that Joshua apportions the land of Gibeon to the Benjamites. That is where the Levites are going to have their town in the city of Gibeah. And that is where the Gibeonites are going to live, in the city with the high priest. It's like he is planting the Gibeonites in his mercy. He's turning Joshua's blunder into a blessing. He's putting them amidst the salt of the earth, so to speak. And what does Jesus say we are? We are the salt and the light of the earth. That's the reason this is a salt shaker. We come out of this place and we go out into the world to be the salt of the earth and the light of the earth. Later on, the tabernacle, when it's built, will be resting on a hill in Gibeah. And then later in Nehemiah chapter 3, it's beautiful. And I read this in my devotions this week, and I went, oh, I forgot that. So I quickly put it into this message. The Gibeonites will travel back to Israel. They will leave the comforts of Babylon. Remember, a lot of the Jews would not, only a tiny portion of the Jews left the comforts of Babylon to go back to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But the Gibeonites volunteered to come alone, because they wanted to resume their ministry in the house of the Lord. What I'm trying to say to you, again, a life application principle, is when you make your mistake, make your mistake work for you. Don't waste the mistakes you make in your lives. The Gibeonites are going to work for generations. Now let's go to Joshua chapter 10. Yesterday, someone called me and was just doing a great job going through Joshua chapter 10 with me, and I was laughing because I'm going to be preaching on Joshua 10. So I let him give me my outline. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the outline that someone else gave me and share with you tonight. So let's look at this here. Adonai Zedek. Now, for those of you that are like my children and my wife who like to give your children biblical names, don't use this one. This one, it'll take the whole top line of their notebook paper, and they'll be fighting before they're out of diapers. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had captured and completely destroyed Ai, killed its king, just to destroy the town of Jericho and killed its king. He also learned the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel and were now their allies. And he and his people became very afraid when they heard all of this, because Gibeon was a large town, as large as the royal cities and larger than Ai. Now notice this, Gibeah was not some small town backwater. This was a large treasury town. This was an important town. And Adonai Zedek wanted to take it back. And notice this, the Gibeonite men were not cowards. They were strong warriors. Again, that's why I say they honored the Lord. They knew how to fight. So King Adoni-Zedek of Jerusalem sent messengers to several other kings, Hoham of Hebron, Piram of Harmuth, Japhia of Lachish, and Debir of Eglon. Come and help me destroy Gibeon, he urged them, for they have made peace with Joshua and the people of Israel. So these five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack. They moved all their troops into place and attacked Gibeon. And the men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. Don't abandon your servants now, they pleaded. Come at once. Save us. Help us. For all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us. Five kings are thinking, we can stop Israel together. We can take back Gibeah. We've got to take back Gibeah. Have you ever had a time in your life where things looked like it went from bad to worse? You ever had a time in your life when you were just shocked? You were already struggling, and then suddenly something happens, or maybe you're I wrote a blog post the other day before I had to go back, after I went back into the hospital, and I said, you know, I almost died, but yet I recovered and within a week was in the pulpit. I mean, it was the mercy of God. However, what I want you to see, God is at work. And I think in some ways these five kings, now listen carefully, you can disagree with me if you want to, but I really think I'm right. I think this is God's sense of humor, because Joshua would have had to have fought each of these five kings one at a time by going to attack their cities. Instead, they are drawn out by their anger at Gibeah. They don't expect Joshua to come and defend Gibeah. And when they show up there, Joshua hastily musters the troops to keep their word. He is going to take all of central Canaan in one battle. He's going to defeat five kings. He's going to divide the land. And once you divide it, you can conquer it. What I'm getting at here is your uh-oh moment could be your aha moment. God turns your blunders into blessings. What seems to you to have been a terrible decision, what seems to you now, I've made this bad decision, and now I've got to fight these five kings. Look at me. Before you wave the white flag, look at me, don't miss this. Before you wave the white flag and say, it's over, I want to die, it would be better to go home and be with Jesus. Always look up. Always look up to God. Look up in prayer. Call on your prayer partners to pray with you. Call on your small group. Because God has not forgotten you, even if you've made a serious mistake. He will turn your blunders into blessings. And I've had those times when I've given up. But you have to look up. The men of Gibeon, though, they're cashing in. They know they've made a covenant with an honorable man. They know they've made a covenant with a man that God has called. And so in verse 6, the men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp in Gilgal. Don't abandon your servants. Come at once. Verse 7, Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Listen, Joshua, I want to say it again, I don't want to read too much in this, but I want you to get this. Joshua is a type of Jesus. They called on Joshua. They called on Yeshua. They had made a covenant with him. They believed that he was a man that would keep his promise. So they, in calling upon Yeshua, Joshua, they were in effect turning their worries, their cares, and their battles over to Yeshua. You have a covenant. There's the life application principle. You have a covenant with the real Yeshua. You have a covenant with Jesus, and you can rest in his promises. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He has given you, we just did a whole series not long ago on promises, unconditional promises and conditional promises. I'm telling you, once again, I see the Gibeonites as clever and worldly wise. Remember, Jesus would say one time, the people of this world are wiser than the people of the light are sometime. In Joshua 10 and verse 8, Now notice this. God has not spoken to Joshua since the sin of Achan. Okay? So now God speaks again. Because evidently Joshua needs this. He's going up against five kings. He's going to defend a group of people that he's made a covenant with, that he shouldn't have made a covenant with. And he says, the Lord says, do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua. For I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. Notice the past tense. Notice that God is the author of prophecy. Not a single one. The battle's not been fought yet. But it's amazing how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled, isn't it? It's amazing how many of the Old Testament prophecies. God's omniscient. It's a part of who he is. Listen, prophecy is difficult for me. I love to study it and I love to read it. How many of you have sometimes have found prophecy to be a difficult subject to study? It can be intriguing, but I'm telling you, for God, it's easy peasy because he's omniscient. He knows the beginning from the end. What I want you to see is God fight for us. And now we're going to pick up the pace just a little bit. In Joshua 10:10, the Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. Then the Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth-horon, killing them all along the way to Azekah and Makkedah. Now notice this. The Lord threw them into the panic. It's the Lord that is through the Israelites that is slaying the enemy. It is the Lord through the Israelites that is chasing them. It's the Lord who gets the victory done. God, listen, this is the good news. God works through you and me. God works through his people. That poem that I was exposed to as a young Christian, your hands are the hands of Jesus. Your feet are the feet of Jesus. Your lips are the lips of Jesus. He routed it. I love it when God fights for me. I love it when God fights for you. He's a much more creative warrior than I am. I love sometimes taking our guest down to Detroit and showing him the fist of Joe Louis down there. Almost everybody wants a picture right there. Almost everybody does. And sometimes I'll just use that as a launching point, you know, of how God fights our battles for us. Look at verse 11. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth-horon, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hailstorm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah, and the hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. God is so much better at fighting than I am. He's so much more creative. I get to cheer the Lord on. It's like watching a boxing match at the Olympics. You get to cheer for the USA. You're cheering your champion. And suddenly, as they're retreating, God sends hailstones, but they don't fall upon the Israelites that's chasing them. They just fall upon the enemy. Only God can do that. Only God can make that happen. The object is selective, and God that day, he got more scores. If it had been a game, he got more scores than Israel did. Joshua 12 and verse 13, 10 and verse 12 and 13. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory, Joshua prayed. Now listen, this is powerful, and I don't have time to get into all this tonight, but if you were here at Q&A, we're going to talk about this in Q&A, so you should be here on Wednesday night. Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel, and he said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in place until the nation of Israel has defeated its enemies. Is this event not recorded in the book of Joshua? I've never read the book of Joshua. I don't know that anybody else that I know has read the book of Joshua. The sun stayed in the middle of the sky, and it did not set as on a normal day. If you know me, I wish that I had time, but I see it's 7:10 already. I wish I had time. I'd tell you the reasons why I believe this, but we're going to talk about it in Q&A. But if you know me, I have no problem taking God's word at face value. I've just seen over and over how God always honors his word. So let's skip on down and to verse 14 through 16. There has never been a day like this one before. We're going to talk about that in Q&A if you want to. When the Lord answered such a prayer, surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. And then Joshua and the Israelites' army returned to their camp at Gilgal. But during the battle, the five kings escaped and hid at a cave at Makkedah. So here's the life application principle. Do you ever find yourself saying, I don't have enough time to get everything done today that I need to get done? Speak to the Son, the S-O-N. Speak to Jesus Christ. Bible says that there are angels that are sent as ministers to those of us who have inherited salvation. It's not that I ever see an angel, but I am convinced at times when I look back at my day and all that's come up, that God has given me divine angelic assistance, and you've probably had that same experience. But remember what we talked about. Stay close to the Lord. Talk to Jesus about your schedule. Deuteronomy 33, 25 says, as your days are, so shall your strength be. So Joshua, look at verse 10 and verse 18. So Joshua said, roll large stones. Here are the original rolling stones. And they're about as old as the rolling stones are, too. Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave, set men by it to guard them. Do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter the cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hands. God gives us courage and God gives us victory. Once they had those five kings, the battle was over. Everybody else was fleeing. I'm not going to take time to read verse 19 through 27, but he's going through how that they defeated the armies of those five cities. He brings out the five kings, and Joshua calls his men together, and he tells them to put their foot on the throat of their enemies. And I know this, look at me, just, and those of you watching along, I know this sounds brutal to us, but we are not fighting men. I have taught with many soldiers from World War II. I did a whole tour for the United States Army in the cemeteries for D-Day, came home and interviewed and wrote. I have gifts from some of those soldiers. I can't begin to tell you. I've never told, except for my son, who is also in the Army, some of these horrific stories of war. My wife's grandfather was trapped behind Japanese enemy lines for months, and the stories that he would never tell till he was on his deathbed, and he and I were talking. Friends, we are not people of war. We're not fighting people. So some of this we may read and go, oh, that's so brutal. You got to understand, they were not the brutal people. It was the people they were fighting. And Joshua wanted them to know, because there were still more battles that had to be fought. Put your feet on their necks. God is going to give you the victory. And they were executed. You can read about that. It was quite a big, big deal. Having said all that I've just said, occasionally in Starbucks, somebody will come over and sit down to me and they'll say, you're a Christian, right? And I go, yeah. And they go, well, my God. And I go, well, which God are we talking about? And they'll go, well, my God would never annihilate all the people in the Bible. And that always opens up a long story. I know it sounds repulsive. And ever since 9/11, when we've had people who have fought against our country and, you know, radical Islamic people, that the Muslims that I know denounce everything they're doing. You know, there is a reason that people feel like this. But remember this, we don't live in that time, and it is unfair for us to try to judge them by the history of today. Does that make sense? It is very unfair. Somebody said to me one time, it was unfair that my grandmother would pull her children out of school to get the crops in. Well, my grandfather died. The crops had to be bought in or the mortgage wouldn't have been paid. And, you know, my dad and my aunt both graduated. Dad got a full scholarship to college. Understand this. We can't judge other generations by our history today. So let's keep going. I'd like you to skip on down to let's skip on down to the growth work, because it's 7:15, and I want to get you out of here on time tonight. I know there's school and things like that. Let's go over our growth work real quickly. Joshua was a man of his word. Joshua was a man of mercy, and Joshua became a man of prayer. I left you extra marginal outline tonight because I knew I'd go through this fast, but if that's not in your growth work, that should be. Joshua was a man of his word. He was a man of mercy, and he became a man of prayer. What we should take away from this tonight is our word is our bond. You want to be known as somebody of your word. Don't ever underestimate the devil, but don't fear him either. He is a schemer. Stay close to Jesus. Walk close to Jesus. Proximity is important. So draw near to God. Let God redeem your mistakes. He will turn your blunders into blessings. He will turn your uh-oh moments into aha moments. Rest in the promises of God. You don't have to beg God to keep his word. He will always keep his word. And God will fight for you. So as the Lord told Joshua, could this be my closing statement to you tonight? Be strong and courageous. That's what God calls each of us to do. Will you let me pray for you? Father, I love you so much, and I thank you for this wonderful book of Joshua. I thank you for these tremendous stories of faith and what they mean to us. And now, Lord Jesus, I ask you to help us to assimilate these promises. Lord, help us to be willing to face with our friends who might ask us some tough questions about the stories in the Bible, whether it's the sun and the moon standing still, or whether, Lord, it was how the battles were fought. But God, make us people of the word, make us people of wisdom and discernment so that we can answer wisely but faithfully. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. Good night. Thanks so much for joining us. I'll see you Sunday morning.